Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. This is kind of a conclusion of the long story about Joseph and his brothers and having been sold into slavery and come to leadership in the land of Egypt to help save many. We've heard that story because it's a prefigure of the sermon. Well, let's relate the gospel lesson to that story. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do also to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that of it to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The Gospel of the Lord. So I started out by recalling the Joseph story because it's kind of the fundament of my remarks this day. You remember we heard the very end of it where Joseph's brothers are now before Joseph. We heard Keith read that, but you know all that goes before. They had sold him into slavery, and lots of interesting things happen to him in various places, but he ends up rising to power and authority in the land of Egypt so that he may preserve life for many. So in the lesson that Keith read to us, at the beginning, Joseph identifies himself, but the brothers, they're struck dumb. They cannot speak. More than speechless, it's as if they are lifeless standing before their brother, whom they have sold into slavery and whom they probably have assumed was dead. They are asked about life. Particularly, they are asked about the life of their father, Jacob. But it's as if they have no standing in this court to speak of life before the one whom they sold into slavery and death. Not only that, they now stand before the one who has the power of life and death over them, inasmuch as he is second in command in all the land of Egypt. They stand before one upon whom they practice the deepest of violence, whom they assume, therefore, would do likewise to them, who would punish them in kind, retribution. Violence for violence. "Come closer to me," Joseph says. I wonder how they felt. I'm guessing that their guts were churning, their faces fallen and ashen, palms sweaty, hearts dropping. "Come closer to me," Probably they wanted to get as far away as possible. But these words were not a threat, but they turned out to be an invitation, a welcome, an encouragement, a restoration. Joseph sets aside retribution. He has no violence in his heart. He receives his brothers on the basis of his trust in God's purpose, God's gift of life to him and for him. Those great lines there in the middle of the lesson. God sent me to preserve life. This is Joseph's confession. It is his statement of faith. To preserve life, to save life, to give life, to live himself, to live together in peacefulness, nonviolently, is the spiritual nature of why we all are here, created in the image of the living God. The spiritual reality plays out in historical terms. Joseph not only saves his family, but his political and administrative policies save many throughout the land and beyond in his adopted country, Egypt. For Joseph, after all, you remember in that setting, is an immigrant, a foreigner, an outsider to the land and to the Egyptians. Still, the brothers are silent. No talking they make. They hear all this righteous theology of God's purpose. They hear all the creative policies of Joseph's administration, but they are yet unable to speak until that last line, which is not a throwaway line, which really wraps up and provides a bookend to that whole little story. Until Joseph kissed his brothers and wept upon them. My confirmands all knew that this was the moment of forgiveness. Joseph forgave them in the deepest and most personal of terms. Tears to wash away all fear. Tears to restore. Tears to redeem. To preserve life. To welcome and to draw near. To set aside violence and retribution and exclusion. These were tears of forgiveness. This redeeming forgiveness is transformative. And what does it say? His brothers talked to him. His brothers came back to life, to new life. The story of Joseph and his brothers is perhaps the most powerful story in the Hebrew Scriptures because it seeks to break the perpetual cycle of violence for violence, a cycle that can only lead finally and always to death. Revenge, getting even, is set aside for forgiveness and the restoration of relationship and community, which Joseph understands and experiences as God's own attitude as the giver of life in relationship with others, in relationship with us, for life and for community. Joseph's brothers had scapegoated him, had excluded him from their family, from their relationship, so somehow that they might feel better about themselves, that they might live in this strange way. This is the very depth of sin against another, against God and God's purpose of life for all. But remarkably, redemptively, we could say, the excluded one, the scapegoat, who became the immigrant, an outsider and foreigner in Egypt, became the savior and agent of life for both his new country and for his family. Does this story not suggest to us today that there is a truth that carries over into our lives, that we don't just read the wisdom of the ancients, but these stories are spoken to us, that they play out still historically and personally. Historically and politically, we as a nation are often living out a myth, not a true story of redemption and salvation, but a myth, which is not yet life-giving. Call it MAGA. Make America great again. Not that that's a bad idea, but what makes it a myth is that it has as its fundament the scapegoating of others, of certain people, both within our borders and at our borders. And as I've mentioned before, it seems that some parts of Christianity have adopted a similar attitude and approach. Stereotyping is like selling into slavery. And while we are critical of this going on historically, we always have to look into our own hearts as well and realize that often we too have placed others in a box, into a bondage, a prejudice, a stereotype, a judgment, or simply refused to hear them. The living God, the God of life, weeps tears over us, calls us to come closer, to receive forgiveness, and sends us to be life-giving agents to others, to hear others in their need, collectively and individually. In our second lesson, it starts out, someone asked Paul, how are the dead raised? Again, my confirmants, through forgiveness, which restores life and propels us into life, giving life. And so in that way, we are spirit, spiritual beings, it says in the letter of Paul. Spiritual being is life-giving being. And God is fully the one who is a life-giving being. It's the way we understand God's reality and being and purpose. God's purpose in sending Jesus is to give life, to restore life, to redeem life. Like Joseph, Jesus in this sermon today asked everyone around him to come close, listen up. I say to you that listen, all of us. That sermon is for us as well. Love your enemies. Treat everyone with respect and dignity. Love others, neither out of fear nor out of the expectation of reward. Love God in the same way, Jesus says, neither out of fear of God or expectation of a reward. For we cannot love a God whom we fear and are afraid of, nor will we love a God whom we expect a reward from. And so we are spiritually connected to one another and to God in relationship of care and love. Do not judge. What that really means is do not stereotype others and rob them of their dignity and life. But as with Joseph, all of Jesus' sound theology and social practice in this sermon on the plain fails to renew. But it is when God weeps over us, as God weeps over Jesus upon the cross, as God speaks words, cries tears of forgiveness to renew us, to wash us clean, to restore us, that we come to life, that we speak, connected once more to the God of life as life-giving spirits to one another. Amen.